Our text for today is going to come from Matthew chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Turn with me, tap with me, click with me, scroll with me, Matthew chapter 18. Our reading is going to start in verse 21. If you got to say, I got it. Just to set the stage a little bit, Peter is asking a question of Jesus. What would have just happened is Jesus is talking about forgiveness, and he says things like, you know, if your brother sins against you, go to them privately, not Facebook, go to them. And then he says, if that doesn't work, bring a couple of witnesses. If that doesn't work, bring it before the church, more so like the elders of the church, not like we're going to parade you on stage and like, here's this person's sin and here's this person's sin. That's not what he's talking about. And then he goes into our text today in chapter 18, verse 21. And it says this, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times or 70 times seven. The point is, Jesus isn't giving a number of times to forgive. He's saying, don't stop forgiving. That's what Jesus is saying. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, this is important. Whenever you get to a parable of Jesus, you got to know he's trying to create a story, an illustration to help demonstrate what he's talking about. And he sets the tone by saying the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven is compared to. Jesus starts a lot of his parables this way. But he says the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had so that payment could be made. You see, in this day, it was very common for people, in order to pay off their debts, they would voluntarily work off their debt. And then verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, and he forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him. He put him in a figure four, right? Saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. The same argument or the same plea that he made to his master. He said, I will pay you. Verse 30, but he refused and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Translation, they were pissed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you of all your debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Today, as I was preparing this over the course of this last week, I wrestled with it because it's a heavy topic. In fact, it's a topic that touches all of us, and that is the topic of unforgiveness. And so the title of my message today is Unforgiveness, the Cost of Holding On. Because you may not realize it, but the cost of holding on to bitterness and anger and resentment and unforgiveness is such a high price that I am not willing to pay. And my plea for you today is that you would forgive, that you would let that go. Whatever that thing is, you have it in your mind now. And I can already hear you saying, I'm not doing it. But can I encourage you as we get into the Word of God today? Because oftentimes, a lot of times we stand in authority over the Word of God, or we try to. And we try to interject our own thoughts and our own feelings and our own emotions. And we say, I like this, but not that. So I will do that, but not that. But can I encourage you today? The Word of God is our authority. And I want to challenge you to submit to the authority of the Word of God today. Because I believe if you do that, freedom can be found. You can hold on to bitterness. You can hold on to unforgiveness. Or you can leave here today by the power of Jesus Christ. With your chains broken off you, you can leave here a free man or woman today. And so I want to talk about that, but before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the table that has been set. You are here, you are with us, and we ask that you would speak to us today. Lord, more of you and less of me. You must increase and I must decrease. Speak to us today. Challenge us today. God, I pray that we would get a revelation of your grace, that we would understand how much we have been forgiven of, and that we could return that forgiveness to others, even and especially if they don't deserve it. God, we love you. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing for God's word today. If I were to ask you today, who in this room, if I were to take a poll, who has been hurt? I'm not going to take that poll. But if I were to ask you, I got to believe that in this room, everyone at some point in their life have been hurt by someone. And this is why this is heavy for me, because, I mean, last night, I went to bed after I was finished studying, and I said, God, I need you to give me a burden for your people. I was already feeling it throughout the week, but I was like, God, I need you. I need you to give me a burden. And I kid you not, sometimes God answers prayers when really you don't want them answered. And so I prayed, God, give me a burden. And for 2.5 hours, I tossed and turned. Because I know there was going to be people in the room today who are currently walking through or have walked through some of the most traumatic, discouraging, painful, heartbreaking moments in your life. I got to believe in a room this size, there's been people who have been betrayed. There's people in the room who put their trust in somebody, trusted them with their life, trusted them with their heart, and that trust was betrayed. And so you're sitting in the room today and you're thinking about that person. You're like, I'll never forgive them. Maybe, and statistics show there are many people in the room who have been abused, maybe physically, sexually, emotionally, verbally. And even as I'm talking about this, I can sense there's some bitterness and some anger trying to well up inside you right now. And it's all you can do not to just scream out in anguish, because you've been hurt so deeply by someone that you trusted. I got to believe there's people in the room who maybe have, you know, started a business with someone, and that person did some shady stuff, and now you're left with the fallout, and you're saying to yourself, I will never forgive that person. I got to believe there's people in the room whose kids have been hurt by someone. And I get it. It would be very difficult to forgive someone who had done something so terrible, and you're in the room today, and you're like, I will do what God tells me, but I will not do that. And if I'm honest, I know there's a lot of weight, there's a lot of pain in the room this morning. But I want to encourage you, our God is a lifter of heads. That our God can take what was broken, what was destroyed, what has been hurt, God can take that and he can restore it. Scripture tells us that he can work all things together for the good of those who love him. That's not just a cliche. God can take your situation and use it for good and use it for his glory. And so I want to challenge you today. I want to encourage, and a mix of challenge, is that I want you just to be open to what God's word has to say. Because I already know the tension that you're experiencing, because I have experienced it myself. God, I will not forgive that person. Many of you know my story. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I shared it in second service. I didn't share it in first. And so I'll give you kind of the cliff notes today. When I was in college, which was a long time ago, I was in my early 20s, and I had gotten married, and you know, talking about trust and talking about betrayal, I'm speaking from a place that I know what you're going through. And so I had gotten married as a young adult, and a year and a half into our marriage, she was unfaithful. She went outside of the marriage. And I remember just, can I be honest? Is that okay? Am I allowed to be honest? I just remember feeling so much anger, so much bitterness, and if I'm honest, a little bit of hatred. And so I remember walking through this season. By the way, I was in the middle of Bible school, and I was serving in the church, and I was doing all the Christian things. And then all of a sudden, the rug got pulled out from under me. And I'm like, God, why am I here? What did I do to deserve this? And so over the course of a few months, I tried to put back the pieces of our marriage, and then it happened again. And I kid you not, the day we moved into this building, the day we became Skybreak Church, not to give you a history lesson, but we were Covenant Family Church. We moved into this building and we renamed Skybreak Church because we wanted people to have a moment where they break through the clouds and realize that God is on the throne, that the sun is always shining. That's where the name came from. And so the day we moved into this church is the day I found out that it happened the second time. So here I am with the highest of highs. We're moving into this new building. Skybreak Church is our name. God has more for you. He wants you to break through the clouds. And then I found out my wife had a second affair. And so at this point, I don't even know what words. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I lost like 40 pounds just because I was so stressed out. And some of you in the room right now are feeling the tension on your chest. Maybe you've even got a doctor's report, and it's not good. And the root of it is the anxiety that you feel because of what somebody else did to you. And so, thank God, God restored my heart. That marriage ended. I had biblical precedent to do so. But it was the hardest moment in my life. Since then, God has restored my life, and I married my best friend, Rael, and God has done some incredible things, and I'm so grateful for it. But the reason I'm telling you that is that I'm not just up here saying things that I haven't experienced myself. And so all the emotions that come with betrayal and bitterness, I get it. And so that's why I wanted to talk about this today, because I've seen people spend their entire life in unforgiveness and bitterness. Something that happened 27 years ago, and they're still carrying the weight of it. One of the enemy's greatest strongholds or footholds in your life is bitterness and unforgiveness. If he can get you to hold on to unforgiveness, he can detour your walk with Jesus. Not that Jesus isn't there, not that there isn't healing and restoration that can happen, but the enemy wants you to linger and ponder the things of the past. And if he can do that, he will. So this series is all about taking back control of your life, but right now, unforgiveness and bitterness has control of you. And so we see Peter, we pick up with Peter in chapter 18, and he asks the question, how many times should I forgive someone? The word forgive or forgave or forgiven is mentioned about four times. At least in the ESV in this passage. And the word forgive literally translates to set free or to release or to send someone away. So Peter is asking Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive this person? And then he says, seven times? And I've heard it taught, and I've taught that maybe Peter had a little bit of arrogance to him. Because just so you know, for the context of the day, three times was the rule. The Jewish rabbis taught, three times you forgive someone and then you can move on. Three strikes, you're out. That's literally where baseball got its three strike rule from. I'm joking, it's not. But some of you nodded like, yeah, I knew that. It could be, I don't know. But so Peter says seven times, and it's been preached that maybe Peter was arrogant, like, I'll take the number and double it, and then some like seven times, and that's probably true. The Bible doesn't give us much context for that. But I asked the question to myself, how many times has Peter been hurt? Maybe he's asking the question, and again, this isn't in the text, so I'm not trying to read this into the text, but maybe he's asking the question, how many times do I have to forgive someone who's hurt me because I've been hurt too many times? And so we see Peter asking this question, and then Jesus starts off by saying, if your brother sins against you, now, just to give you some context here, Jesus is talking specifically to his church. He's talking specifically to believers. He says, if your brother sins against you. And so I'm going to get into a little bit, what about someone who's not a believer? We'll get to that. But he says, if your brother sins against you. So this isn't about salvation. When Jesus says, if you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive, this isn't about your eternal salvation, just so we're clear. Because you cannot earn your salvation. There is nothing that you can do to earn the grace of God. It's violation of Scripture. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of your works, nothing that you've done, so that no one can boast. It's a free gift. And so just to set the stage, you cannot earn your salvation. And so this isn't talking about earning forgiveness. You contribute about as much to your salvation as you contribute to your favorite sports team winning. You know, we won! No, they won, you watched. Sitting on your couch, eating an entire bag of potato chips does not count as we won. No, they won, you watched. And the only thing that you bring to the table, the only thing that you bring to the cross is the sin that put Jesus on it. And so you can't earn your salvation. And so Jesus is speaking about earthly relationships and earthly consequences. So in verse 23, he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So we get to this point in the story where the king is like, pay up. It's time to pay the piper. And by the way, Jesus is giving this number, not just like a specific number, 10,000 talents. 10,000 is the highest number in the Greek numerical system. It's a myriad. You've heard the term myriad. It's the highest number. So Jesus says 10,000, and then he uses the highest number and the highest weight of money, which is a talent. Just to give you a picture of what's going on here, one talent, it's a weight of money. One talent is about 20 years' wages, one talent. And so when Jesus paints the picture and says 10,000 talents this guy owed, everyone would have been like, oh, he ain't paying that back. Because if you do the math, it would take him 200,000 years to pay off that debt. So if you haven't caught on by now, this is not about money. Jesus is talking about a debt that was owed that could not be paid. Does that sound familiar? It was 375 tons of silver. Just for a frame of reference, the entire tax levy of this area, so all the taxes collected for this region would have been about 800 talents. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. And so remember, he says the kingdom of heaven is like. So the king obviously represents God, our Lord, and the servant represents us. And what Jesus is painting here, what he's painting, he says, no offense against us can remotely compare with the incalculable amount that we ourselves have been forgiven. So if you look at the story and you hear in the first century Jewish mind, this guy owes 10,000 talents, you would have been like, this guy is hopeless. And he is hopeless, but not for the compassion of the king. And this word, when it says the king pitied him, it doesn't mean like, aw, pity. Or like, the, you know, in Texas, bless your heart. That's not what he's talking about. This word pity means compassion. So the king had compassion on this guy. Here's my point. The debt was ours, but the payment was his. God covered what we can never repay. The debt was ours, the payment was his. God covered what we can never repay. Then in verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. We just discovered that that's a lie. There's no way he could pay off this debt. He says, I will pay you everything. And then out of pity or out of compassion for him, the master of the servant released and forgave him of the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Verse 30, he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So we just discovered that this debt that the first guy owed it can never be paid. And now this guy comes and he owes the guy 100 denarii, which in today's money represents about $18,000. So this guy, I don't know if I mentioned it, the 10,000 talents in today's economy, this isn't exact, but it's roughly $227 billion. So this guy owes $227 billion. He is forgiven of his debt. And then this other guy comes in who owes him about 18 grand and he holds it against him. Let me just make this point. I've heard it said like my debt was canceled, and I get what you're saying, but there's a difference between my debt being canceled and my debt being paid. God didn't just like forget about your debt. The debt was paid for by his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross with his own blood. And so my debt was paid. And this guy's debt was paid. And so the servant comes to him, begging him for an opportunity to pay it back. And you would think the servant would be gracious, but what does he do? No, he chokes him and he throws him into jail until he pays back what he owes. And aren't we like this, church? Many Christians, myself included, come on, have been forgiven of so much. Yet when someone wrongs us, we refuse to give them forgiveness. Can I be honest with you today? That's not how the kingdom of God works. A debt that I could never pay in a thousand lifetimes, more than that, Jesus paid by going to the cross. And it's crazy. Husbands, you'll get this. If someone wrongs us, we want justice, we want revenge, and we want it now. But when I know me as a man, if I wrong someone, I'm like, just forgive me, I didn't mean it. Husbands, that is never a good thing to say to your spouse. Just so we're clear. But we do this as Christians. God has forgiven us of so much, and we hold a debt over somebody else. Here's my point. Hurt will come, but forgiveness overcomes. And it unlocks healing and restoration in your life. It is guaranteed that people will hurt you. I know that's encouraging today. Be blessed. But it is guaranteed that people will hurt you. Hurt will come, but forgiveness overcomes. And it unlocks healing and restoration. Confession. My wife and I, we like to watch 2020. Y'all know the I think it's ABC News, the show, talks about murder. It always starts off the same way, right? They had the perfect marriage. Know where this is going. But you always see two types of people at the end of it. Oftentimes after the verdict comes the sentencing. And you see two types of people oftentimes confront the person who took their loved one. The first type is the person who is just filled with rage and bitterness and anger that they've carried for 40 years. And they say, I will never forgive you. But then you see the person, typically it's someone who knows the Lord, and they'll say things like, what you did hurt me, but I forgive you because I've been forgiven. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned them and said to him, you wicked servant, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Listen, pride leads to this desire for revenge. And can I beg with you, church? Can I plead with you? Revenge will not bring peace. I can't help but think of Medea, right? She's like, if I get got, I'm gonna get my Glock, y'all know? It's like, peace be still. I got my piece of steel. But I've talked to too many people to know that revenge Revenge will not satisfy the hurt that you're experiencing. By the way, I want you to know tonight, or today, because I know you want justice. Listen, God wants justice, and He will bring it in His time. It is not for us to exact justice. God says, vengeance is mine. So we have to leave it up to Him. And I know that's easier said than done. But vengeance is the Lord's. It's not us. It won't bring peace. This word here, jailers, in the Greek, it translates to torturers. So this servant was handed over to the torturers. And that's what happens to you and I when we refuse to forgive someone. We are handed over to the torturers. How many times do you wake up with that person on your mind? How many times do you see their post on social media and you're just filled with rage and bitterness? Meanwhile, they are out living their life having no clue that you feel this way. And so Jesus, believe this or not, disciplines those He loves. And if we refuse to forgive someone, God will bring discipline to get us back on the right path. And sometimes that discipline just means stress. Sometimes that means anxiety. I'm not saying God causes all this stuff, but He will allow things to happen to course correct us and get us back on the right track. And so God disciplines those He loves. And according to Matthew 18, He handed them over to the torturers. Because when you hold unforgiveness, it's torture in your life. It affects everything that you do. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe your trust has been betrayed, and so now you don't trust other people. Maybe you were stabbed in the back, and so now you've got up walls, and you don't let people in anymore. And the devil would love for that to happen. But I believe with all my heart that our God is a restoring God. Our God is a healer. Our God is peace. Our God is joy. And if you allow Him, if you surrender it to Him, God can give you healing in your heart. I know this because I have lived this. The world's worst prison is the prison of the unforgiving heart. And if we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison, expecting another person to die. It's like, I've heard it put this way, it's like setting yourself on fire, hoping that your enemy dies from smoke inhalation. It's crazy. It doesn't work, but we hold on to it. Here's the point. Unforgiveness doesn't just chain you to the past. It robs you of intimacy with God. The most miserable people that you will ever meet are those who hold unforgiveness over someone. I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and I've seen just, and I don't want this for you, I've seen people carry something for 27 years. They were a kid when it happened, and they're still dealing with the weight. And look, I'm not minimizing it. There's a need for counseling, and there's a need for confession to get this stuff off of you. But I've seen people carry stuff for so long, and it defines who they are. And I want to challenge you, and I want to encourage you, and I want to stretch you a little bit. When are you going to stop letting other people and what they have done to you define who you are? Because I've got news for you. If you are a blood-bought child of God, if you have given your heart to Jesus, and His blood covers your sin, it covers your shame, and it covers your guilt, you are no longer defined by what they did. You are defined by what He has done for you. And so when are you going to stop letting it define you? I hope you know this today, that I'm not out here with like an iron fist, like you need, like I've walked through this and I understand the weight and I understand the hurt, but I'm pleading with you, church. The moment you forgive, the moment you lay it at the feet of Jesus, He can bring a supernatural peace into your life, and you could be walking through hell and people don't even know it. You have peace that surpasses understanding, like Scripture talks about, and you can have ultimate true forgiveness in your heart. I forgot to mention, I don't know if I mentioned it, but I'll mention it now. I forgave her. I truly did. But it wasn't until years later, I was in a prayer over here in the chapel. And I realized in that moment that I had not forgiven him. The guy that this happened with. Did I mention that before? I can't remember. But I didn't forgive him. Because what tends to happen is when we face traumatic things, we just press it down. And oftentimes, I know especially in men, this comes out in anger. and you hurt people who you didn't even intend to hurt. What's the phrase? Hurting people hurt people. Sometimes, maybe in ladies, this comes out in gossip. And because you're hurting, you choose to pass on hurt towards other people. Oh, y'all don't do that? And so in that moment, I had to choose to forgive him because I refused to be a victim. If you have been set free, you are not a victim. You have the victory from Jesus. Like that. I like trail running. And occasionally on the trail, you know, when you're trail running, it's very different than road running. Because on the trail, there's rocks and there's stumps and there's roots that will just pop out of nowhere and you'll stub your toe and you'll fall or whatever. And I've learned that through trail running, I'm constantly having to, you know, look at where I'm navigating and make sure I'm stepping over things. And if I trip over a stump, it's not that that stump wasn't there, it's that I didn't see it. And oftentimes in our life, we're just living life and we don't even realize that we're holding unforgiveness until something happens or their name pops up or we hear someone talk about them or something someone does reminds us of them. And it's like a stump tripping you up. And that's what the enemy would love to do. But I'm here to declare to you today that there is freedom. God promises us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. There is hope. Matthew 6, this comes on the hill of the Lord's Prayer. Y'all know the Lord is my shepherd. No, that's Psalm 23. Just kidding. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You all know it. And this verse comes right after that. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now remember, this isn't about salvation. Salvation has been paid for. But while we're here on this earth, we deal with consequences of bitterness and unforgiveness. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. This verse, by the way, gives you permission to be angry, but it says, in your anger, do not sin. Anger is not a sin, it's what you do with it. Because, like, other people getting taken advantage of should make you angry. Other people being abused should make you angry. But he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief, by the way, when it says thief right here, it's not talking about Satan. It's talking about you. It's talking about me. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. I'm going to say it again for the people in the back. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, come on, in Jesus' name, and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive them, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Forgive. Over the years, I've heard a lot of reasons. And I've said a lot of these reasons as to not forgive someone. The first one is you don't know what they did. To which I would say, you're right, I don't. I don't know what they did. I don't know the hurt that they caused you, the pain they caused your family. But I know what Jesus did. And he forgave me a debt that I could never pay. He washed away my sins. Another one I've heard is it's not fair. And I would agree. But may I walk you to the cross as you see the Son of God hanging on a cross made of wood from a tree that he designed, being mocked by people who he gave breath to, Look at him gasping for air as he struggles for every word to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Tell me how that's fair. But he did it anyway. So it's not fair. It's not fair that they did that. But it's not fair that Jesus took my place either. The third one I hear is, it appears weak. And if that's one you use, you're calling my Savior weak because he forgave. The Bible often talks about meekness, and people take that as weakness. That's not what it means. This verse we just read, it says, be meek, have meekness. Meekness is describing a horse with a bridle. It has all the power in the world, but it's restrained. It's contained. That's what the Bible says is meekness. So it's not weak to forgive someone. In fact, some of the strongest people I know are the people who have forgiven others, and they're living their life in freedom for the glory of God. So it's not weak. The next one I hear is, they don't deserve it. And I would say, you're right. They don't deserve it. But let's talk about what we deserve for a moment. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. I don't think you want what you deserve, because I deserve death because of my sin. But Jesus said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't actually want what you deserve. And the one I hear is, I believe what you're saying. I know this is the right thing to do, but I just can't. Here's my challenge to you. Christ's command to forgive is not conditional on the depths of your wounds. You can't live in God's will if you don't obey God's word. And God's word says, forgive. Amen. And here's what you're risking when you hold unforgiveness in your heart. And this goes for believers, and when you hold it towards non-believers, you're risking being held captive by the enemy. Because again, it controls everything that you do. And this whole series is about taking back control. Another thing you risk is fellowship with God, because every time you go to pray, you're just angry about what that person did, how they wronged you, you're plotting your revenge, and you just lose fellowship with God. And then another risk is you're consumed. Talk to someone who's harboring unforgiveness, and it doesn't take 10 seconds for you to hear about their hurt. Now, I am not saying that you hide your hurt. In the right context, you need people that you can talk to share with what you're going through. But it consumes you. That's what unforgiveness does. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up. Here's what I want to do. What now? That's the question. What now? I would encourage you to forgive as Christ forgave you. Give that situation to Jesus. Lay it at his feet. Maybe you've done all that you can to try and forgive them, but it keeps coming back. By the way, forgiveness is not a one-time thing. And let me just say this. I've talked about a lot what forgiveness is. Let me talk about what it's not. Forgiveness is not saying what they did was okay. What they did was not okay, and it will never be okay. But remember, justice is the Lord's. Vengeance is the Lord, is the Lord's. But don't let it define you. Forgiveness is not trusting that person again. Maybe some of you have experienced hurt in such a deep way, you can forgive and not let that person back in. That's okay. If someone hurt your kids, you can forgive them, but let me highly encourage you, do not let them back in. So forgiveness is not saying you trust that person again, and forgiveness, like I said, is not a one-time decision. Sometimes it's daily. Sometimes it's daily. But forgiveness is essential to the Christian faith. Jesus said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Here's what I want to do. Do we have singers? What I want to do is open up this altar for the next 5 minutes or so. Because I believe that some of you can leave here today free. Not to minimize what they've done, and the hurt that you're experiencing, but I have lived long enough to know that when I lay my struggles and I lay my cares and I lay my anger and my bitterness and my unforgiveness at the feet of Jesus, He is faithful to restore. He is faithful to give me peace. He is faithful to give me hope. Listen, you can walk out of here free from the chains of bitterness and unforgiveness. And so what I want to do, I'm not going to count to three. I'm just going to say, if you want to meet me down here at the altar and handle some business and leave some things at the feet of Jesus, I'm asking you to step out of your seat and get down here and join me at this altar. Don't wait, because there's too much God wants to do in your life. There's too much that He wants to do through you, and you're holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, and God can't use you if you're withholding that thing from Him. Because here's the thing, God is not interested in like transforming parts of your life. He wants to give you an entirely new life. So if that's you and you want to bring it to the altar, get on your knees, whatever you got to do, and sing and worship God for the next few minutes, I'm inviting you to come down right now, and we're going to pray, and we're going to believe that God can restore your heart, that you don't have to walk out of here with the chains anymore, because our God is faithful. Father God, you see your people. They're hurting. The pain from this person, whatever has been done to them, God, has consumed their life. And God, I believe you are faithful to your word. And you're a God who gives peace to those who ask it. And so, God, we need your peace today. We need your hope today. We need restoration in our hearts today. God, restore what's been broken. Lord, help heal what's been broken. Make us new today, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You need me here. You over God's people. No longer will we find our identity in what's been done to us, what's been spoken over us. Or here's one, maybe the things that we've done. Because sometimes the hardest person to forgive is the one that looks back at you in the mirror. No one talks to us like we talk to us. But I'm here to declare today that God is bringing freedom and wholeness and restoration. Scripture says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So thank you. Thank you for taking that step of boldness. Ma'am, in the black shirt right here. What's your name? What's your name? Sydney. God knew you were going to be here. You're not defined by what's been done. And right now I'm believing that the God of all peace will give you peace like you've never experienced before. Come on, church, can you point your hands in this direction? Our God is faithful to hear, heal. Our God is faithful to save. And you can walk out of here in victory today. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for what you're doing in her life. Lord, you knew she would be here. God, we thank you for peace. We thank you for healing. God, the hurt that she's experienced, the tears that she has cried, God, has not been in vain. You have heard every prayer. You have caught every tear in the palm of your hands. And right now, in the name of Jesus, we speak freedom in the name of Jesus over her life. No longer defined by what's been done. God, we thank you for what you're doing. And every single person in this room, every person that came forward, the God of peace is here. Before we wrap this up today, what I want to do is give an invitation for any of you in the room who have never given your heart over to Jesus in surrender. Here at Skybreak, we lead people. It's our mission. We lead people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. And the first step in that journey is giving your heart to him. Because the reality is this. All of us, every single person, no one is excluded. All of us are sinners in need of a Savior. We have accrued a debt that we could never pay back because of our sin. And God is so passionately and madly in love with you, and he wants a relationship with you. But the only way that comes is through a relationship with the Son, Jesus Christ. In John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to receive salvation isn't by working harder, isn't by another religion. It is by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up on the cross, taking the punishment that you and I deserve. And when we look to him, when we put our faith in him, Scripture says that our sins are forgiven, our past is wiped away, the debt has been paid. Jesus said in his own words, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. That debt that was built up was paid once and for all on the cross. And the only thing that you got to do is receive salvation. It's a free gift. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. With every eye closed, every head bowed, if you want to make that declaration and decision today to invite Jesus into your heart to be Lord and Savior of your life, right now, what we're going to do is we're going to pray a prayer. It's just, we're going to repeat what Romans 10:9 says. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. So I want you to pray this prayer after me. And if this is the first time praying it, I want you to mean this, because it's not just words that save you. It's a heart posture, submitting your life to Jesus. But I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, dear Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new person. I believe that you died and that you rose again for me so that I could be saved, that I could be forgiven. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I thank you for saving me. Lead me, guide me, restore me, walk with me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.